Blog Talk Radio.
My message this morning and for this evening, it's a two-part message, so I want to encourage you to put in your orders for the CDs or the DVDs, however you want to purchase them, because they're going to be a blessing to you. I know they're going to be a blessing to you because this is the word that God has given me for the church. And so if God has given me this word, I have no doubt that it will bless you, encourage you, strengthen you, guide you, and empower you. So this morning, I'm going to preach a message entitled Old School Church, Part 1. And this evening, we're going to talk about Old School Church, Part 2. Now, what is old school? What is old school? Let's define the term old school. The term old school can be defined six different ways. Number one, old school speaks of a class of people who favor traditional ideas. Old school, number one, speaks of a class of people who have a propensity or a disposition, a liking to traditional ideas, which means they don't like the new stuff new school. Number two, old school represents a group of committed people, and they're committed to traditional ideas and practices. Again, the first one emphasized how they have a leaning towards, a favor towards, a propensity towards. But the second definition speaks that they go beyond favoring something. Now they are committed, they are sold out to traditional ideas and practices. So definition two takes it a step further. Number three, old school represents a zealous group, of people who are committed to traditional policies and practices. Notice how it goes from favoring something to being committed to something to now being what we call a monomaniac. Mono coming from the Latin word meaning one, and maniac meaning the only thing you think of. So notice this. Old group people are people who are in their mind, they just can't get out of their mind this one single idea that we need to protect at all cost. Old school practices and teachings. Number four, old school is a slang term which refers to an older school of thinking and acting. Again, it's a slang term which speaks of an old school of thinking, an old way of thinking. And not just thinking, but living it out, acting. Number five. Those who are opposed to old school, those who hate old school, those who are belligerent to old school, label it obsolete, antiquated, outdated, archaic, and irrelevant. Again, those who just can't stand old school, who have declared war on old school. Think of it as being obsolete, antiquated, outdated, archaic, and irrelevant. Those who are in favor of old school, like moi, we label it enduring, venerable, classic, timeless, and relevant. Are you with me? So, this is how we can define old school. And we've defined it by its natural definition and also by looking at its antonym, its the definition that is against old school. Now, there are different kinds of old school. Allow me to explain. When I grew up in the church, the Hispanic Pentecostal church, back in the 60s, we had old school doctrines. One of our doctrines was that women came to church dressed in all white because white represented holiness. In fact, back then, women could not pluck their eyebrows, could not shave their underarms. We're talking about church women. And could not shave their legs. They couldn't wear makeup. They couldn't wear pants. That's old school. Because back then, the mindset was that if you held on to these teachings, these principles, would remain holy. Now you see, that old school, I want no part of that. I don't want my wife looking like a man. I want my wife looking like she ought to look, like a beautiful, vivacious, gorgeous woman. I want her to shave her legs. I want her to shave her underarms. Now, see, that old school was no good because that old school was not founded on the Word. It was founded by man-made traditions. In fact, we moved from the 60s into the 70s, and the church had a problem. The problem in the church was that we were losing a lot of young people because of our antiquated, obsolete, outdated, archaic ideas. So the church decided that they're going to let their young ladies, not the older women, but the young ladies, they're going to allow them to wear culottes. Culottes is a go-between, a pant and a skirt, right? But the culotte could not have the zipper in the middle because there's a man's clothes. And according to Leviticus, no woman should put on man's clothes. So you can only buy the culottes that had the zipper on the side. Now, if God is the same yesterday and today and forever, when did God ever give the green light to shift from skirts to culottes? See, men did that because man was under pressure. You see what I'm talking about? So we're not talking about old school, which has man's stamp on it, because that old school will keep you bound. We're not talking about that old school. I don't want to go back to those churches there. I don't want to go back there. We're talking about old school that has its sole foundation and basis on the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about old school. So, let me say this to you. Today, in the body of Christ, there is a war going on between two spiritual cultures. There's a remnant of old school people. Who are now in a direct clash with new school people. And the clash is so intense that the very survival of the body of Christ is at stake. New school has come to hijack everything that old school has received from God. It is a violent takeover. What we find in the text, go with me to Leviticus chapter 9. What we find in the text at verse 22 of Leviticus 9, allow me to show you old school and new school. It says in verse 22, "And Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Then there came out fire from the presence of the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron represent old school. But here comes new school. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them their censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire. And you know the result. They brought in strange fire, and God fought fire with fire and devoured or gobbled them up, if you will. And they were dead. Old school, Moses and Aaron. New school, Nadab and Abihu. Now it seems like today, new school has the upper hand. They have hijacked the ship. There has been a hostile takeover. It seems like they're in control. But I'm here to tell you, God is about to show up. He's about to do his thing. Now, let me give you a little background to the book of Leviticus and what it is I'm trying to say here today, because it lays a foundation. Old school places a high premium on the spiritual principles revealed in the five books of Moses. I need you to understand this. Old school lays a very high premium on the five books of Moses, which is also called the Pentateuch, or the Law, or as it should properly be interpreted, the Torah. Are you with me? If you have any Jewish friends, just ask them, what does the Torah mean to you? And they will tell you that before the world was created, God first created the Torah. That's what they tell you. I mean, that's what they're taught. In Talmudic teaching, they place a high premium on the five books of Moses. Now, I want to show you how far new school has infiltrated the church. Will you allow me to show you? Just to give you a glimpse. Go with me to Proverbs 29:18. And I've got to do this. I got to take my time and do this. If we don't get this right, we won't understand the message. 29:18. This is what New School has done. And they're famous for quoting this verse. They're famous. They're renowned for quoting this verse. Are you there with me? It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Haven't you heard that 1,000 times? 2,000 times? 3,000 times? Where there is no vision, the people perish. It's almost become cliche. However, they stop there. But that's not the whole verse. Are you with me? You see, one of the things that New School specializes in is they add to the word when it's convenient. They take away from the word when it's convenient. And they stretch or manipulate the word when it is convenient. Now, let's look at the whole text. See, when a preacher quotes this verse, he shouldn't stop there. If he stops there, he's butchered the text. You can't butcher the text. Look what it says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he that keepeth the law or the Torah. Are you with me? See, the foundation of your happiness in God is found in the fact that you keep the Torah. It's not just any collection of laws. They're God's laws. Are you with me? So that's important. Don't butcher the text. Don't give me half the text. Don't tell me why the people perish and leave me hanging. Give me the real reason why people are jacked up. And they're jacked up because they do not keep, adhere to, the five books of Moses. Now, let me give you another text. Go with me, if you will, to Hosea, the prophet, minor prophet Hosea, chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. This is another familiar text that New School loves to butcher. They're great at butchering things, making a mess of things. Are you with me? It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of what? And they stop there. Don't they stop there? I mean, have you ever heard the verse in its completion? If you've ever heard this verse quoted in its completion, please raise your hand. If you have. Now, look at the text. That is not the complete text. It says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forsaken the Torah of thy God. You see that? My people perish for a lack of knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the Torah. See, you can't take it out of context. In the context, it is the knowledge encased, deposited in the five books of Moses. Now you know why any Jew places such a high premium on the Torah. Let me give you another example. Go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1. Familiar passage. This one they quote completely. But in quoting it, they don't give it the emphasis. The emphasis that they place on it is a monetary emphasis. If you do this, you'll prosper financially. That's not what the text is talking about. Check this out. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very what? Now God's speaking to a preacher. A preacher that must preach the Torah, whether people like it or not. Be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the Torah. Now he specifies, in case we don't know what law is God talking about, well, he specifies, which Moses. Now, what books did Moses write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he specifies, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not to it from the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wheresoever thou goest. The book of the Torah. The book of the Torah. So, now you know why New School doesn't like to emphasize the Torah. Because the whole Torah is the manifesto of old school. Are you with me? I mean, it is our document by which we preach and establish the Church of Jesus Christ. The whole Torah, the five books. So, that's why I said to you before, anybody who's old school places a high premium on what book? The Torah, the five books of Moses. One more scripture. Psalm 1, verse 1 and verse 2. You can't escape it. See, I just gave you a verse, the book of Joshua, I just gave you a verse that is in the historical books. Out of Hosea, I gave you a verse that was in the prophetic books. Out of Proverbs, and now out of Psalms, I'm going to give you verses out of the poetic, historical, prophetic, and poetic division of the Bible. And in every one of those divisions, everything the prophets taught, everything the historians wrote, and everything that the poets wrote down, all of it was based on the principles of the Torah. Psalm 1, verse 1. Know what it says. Blessed. In Hebrew, the word blessed means striving forward. Striving forward is the man. You want to progress in life? You want to strive forward? You want to go forward and never backwards? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the Torah of the Lord, and in that Torah does he meditate both day and night. Listen. New school can't stand the Torah. They can't. They hate it. You see, it gives old school the power to obliterate any teaching that new school may present. Anything that new school presents, all I have to do is go to the Torah and use my two-edged sword, and it will chop down, cut down to size any foolishness that new school may present. I told you there's an attack on old school. They call me a fossil. They call your pastor a dinosaur because we're old school. Are you with me? Okay, now, check this out. Let me give you some highlights on the book of Leviticus. Let's just talk about what the book of Leviticus is. And again, I need to do this. It's groundwork. See, I just don't like to take a text and preach on it and just run around crazy with the text. I need to lay some groundwork. Because that's how I buttress my arguments. You see, anybody will hear the tape or watch the DVD, and there's nothing they can point the finger and say, this is no good. It's solid, because it stands on the word. Now, the book of Leviticus, this is a very important book to the Jewish community. When a child goes to synagogue, the first book that they study, the first book that they're mandated to study, is not Genesis, it's not Exodus. The first book that any young Jewish child begins to learn is Leviticus. Check that out. And it's the last book we study in the church because it has all of those sacrifices. It has the burnt offering and the peace offering and the sin offering and the meal offering. And what do these offerings mean? And if you read it, it's tedious. And so people don't want to read it because they don't know how to dig out the truth. But in a synagogue, children, when they go, the first book they are required to study is Leviticus. Now, why Leviticus? Well, the Hebrew title of the book is not Leviticus. The Hebrew title of the book, and this is the Hebrew, Vayikra is the title of the book. Vayikra is the Hebrew. And this is what it means. It means, and he called. Write that down. And he called. And he called. And it's based on Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Leviticus 1, verse 1. Go there with me, if you will. Leviticus 1, 1. Are you there? Look what it says. And the Lord came unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. So notice, the title of the book is Vayikra. And it means, and he called. Obviously, God was doing the calling. God, out of the tabernacle, called out unto Moses and said. Now, whenever God calls out to his main man, you better listen. You see? So the Hebrews, in giving the name of the book, lay emphasis on the first verse, which is an action on behalf of God, when he reaches out to Moses and calls Moses and now begins to give Moses revelation. This is not, you see, when we call the Pentateuch or the Torah or the law the five books of Moses, it's really the five books of God. But we call it the five books of Moses. And so people think that it's what Moses said. No. Vayikra. And he called. The he being the Lord. And he called. And he gave Moses instructions. Now, the book became known by the Greek Septuagint as Luketon. And this means the book, the manual for the Levites. Leviticus. Levites. So, in essence, when the Hebrew fathers took the Hebrew Old Testament and translated it into Greek, which is known as the Septuagint, they call the book Leviticus in order to emphasize that it was God's book given to the Levites so that they could lead God's people in proper worship. So, the theme of the book of Leviticus is found in Leviticus chapter 11. Go there with me if you will. Verses 44 and 45. This is the theme. This is the theme throughout the whole book. This is God's whole emphasis throughout the whole book. If you miss this, you will never understand Leviticus. This is the theme. It says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the theme. So you can't live the way you want to and expect to get blessed. It's not going to happen. You You've got to be holy, for he is holy. Therefore, he puts the onus on you to sanctify yourself or clean up your act. It's time for you to clean up your act. You see, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come out and sprinkle the blood, right? And that meant that the blood of Jesus is applied to you. However, after you got saved and you started coming to church and you sit under preaching, now the mandate is, because the blood is applied once, right? He died once and for all. But now the mandate is that every day of your life, as sin creeps up out of your very own nature, as sin creeps up and you get dirty, because we do get dirty, don't we get dirty? Aren't we sinners? John says, if we say we have committed no sins, we make him a liar and don't know the truth. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So we can't sit up in here and say, I don't sin. But when you do sin, you got to go on your own and do your own makeover. Sanctify yourselves. Clean up your act. So, be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And that was the main thing God wanted to say to Moses and the people when he spoke out of the tabernacle in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Can I say this to you? The foundational doctrine, the cornerstone of old school, the cornerstone, the chief stone of old school is holiness. The cornerstone of new school is live the way you want. Do what you want. When you want. That's new school. Now, let's get to the text. Now that we did some groundwork, let's get to the text. The two young men who perpetrated the crime against God, Nadab and Abihu, had been trained, had been mentored in old school. You see, God killed them. But why was God so harsh? Well, to whom much is given, much is required. The more you know, the greater your whipping. You see? Now, check this out. How do we know that they received an old-school ministerial education? How do we know that? Well, the book of Leviticus tells us from chapter 1 all the way down to the end of chapter 7, it tells us that Moses called the priests together and he gave them a 7-chapter training on all of the different sacrifices that they were to present to the Lord, what those sacrifices meant, and how they were to be presented. And who was to present them. Anybody just couldn't present them. The sons of Aaron and Aaron were the ones commissioned by God to bring forth these sacrifices. And they had to be brought forth in the due order, in the due season, by the due people, if you will. So chapters 1 through 7, there is no excuse for them not knowing, because number one, check this out, you can't get a better teacher than Moses. He was their personal instructor. When I went to Bible school, and you looked at the classes that you had to take, you know what teacher was a great teacher, and what teacher you really didn't want to take that class, but you had to, because it was required for graduation. And it was only that professor that was teaching it. But if there was a way that you can get somebody else to teach it, you would get them to teach it. Not all teachers are the same. Well, in this case, Nadab and Abihu, when they went to seminary, they had the best of the best professor. His name was Moses. And he gave them the first 7 chapters of Leviticus as their homework. They had to study. They had to know the sacrifices. You had to do your homework. You had to prepare for your exam because, you know, you were going to begin to function shortly. And so they had received a proper ministerial education. Number 2. Not only were they trained in class, where you would have an average of 1 professor per 30 or 40 students, but then God also provided for them that they would get old school mentoring. What's the difference between mentoring and teaching? Well, in teaching, you have 1 professor for 30, 40, 50, 100 students. The teacher's just lecturing. But when you mentor, you have 1 teacher per student. And they walk side by side. And the teacher is constantly depositing in the student the knowledge that that teacher knows. But let me just give you the scripture. Just write it down. We don't have the time to look at it. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verse 1, 9, and 11, Exodus 24, verse 1, 9, 10, and 11, we're told that God said to Aaron, you are to mentor your sons. And that, according to the text, he was to mentor Nadab and Abihu. On the other hand, Moses, while Aaron was mentoring Nadab and Abihu, the Bible says that Moses was busy mentoring Joshua. You see how mentoring is one-on-one or one-on-two? So God made sure that these boys not only got the finest education, but also he made sure that he hooked them up with somebody who can give them rich deposits. Number 3, they received an old school ordination. They were properly ordained. And that's found in Leviticus, the entire 8th chapter. Now, God said, it's time to ordain them. God said to Moses, prepare the special oil. God said to Moses, put these special garments on them. God said to Moses, you take your hands and you lay your hands on them. God says you're to do all of this because they come from the right pedigree or background. So not only did they get a first-rate education and first-rate mentoring, but also the man who laid hands on them, the man who transferred his spirit upon their spirit, the man who officiated the entire ceremony under the auspices of God was Moses. I mean, anybody alive today would give anything to be ordained by Moses. That would carry a lot of weight in the Christian community. So they got an old school ordination. And then finally, number 4, they got old school job placement. In other words, once they graduated, once they were ordained, God said to Moses, now, put them to work under their daddy, who is under you, who is under me. Are you with me? Just go to chapter 9, Leviticus chapter 9. Just want to show you these verses. Chapter 9, verse 9, or verse 8. And Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself, and the sons of Aaron. You see that? The sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped it. So you see that they functioned with their father? God gave them a role. So God gave them an education, God gave them a mentoring, God gave them an ordination, and then finally God gave them what? Job placement. This is going to be your title. This is how you're going to serve. You will serve under your father. You will bring the blood to your father. You're not to do the sacrifices. Your papa is to do the sacrifices. And he operates under Moses, and Moses operates under God. And if everything is right, because there is an order in old school, we're not running an asylum. People are not allowed to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, how they want to do it. Everything is according to the due order. Now, if you got those four things from God, you should be satisfied. Now, look what they did. What's new school? New school is the combination of holy things, right things, and strange things, wrong things. It is the marriage or the merging of the two. Did you get that? New school has some good stuff in it. But along with the good stuff, you have the marriage, the union between good and evil, holy and unholy, godly and ungodly, Christ and Belial. You have the merging of the two. This is what's going on in the church today. Check this out. They had four things that were good. First of all, they had the right incense. Write that down. They had the right incense. In fact, we know, according to the word, that the incense, the right incense, was in the hands of Moses. Some way, somehow, they got their hands on some of the incense that was under the guardianship of Moses. So they offered the right incense. The second thing we know that they had right was they brought it on the right plate, the right censer. It was a flat dish on which you were to put the incense upon, and it had a handle. And so as you brought the incense, you brought it on that censer or on that dish. They had the right incense and they had the right dish. They also had on their holy garments. They had the right collars in the right color with the proper jewelry, the chain that comes into the pocket. You know what I'm talking about? We know the paraphernalia that our people like to put on, or the get-ups. All that was right. But you have to remember that they got that from Moses. They were dressed by Moses in those new garments. That was part of their ordination attire. And the final thing that they had right was they were in the right place. For it was the holy sanctuary. Are you with me? And that's where all sacrifices were to be done. See, that's why you can't deposit your tithes in your bank account. See, worship must be done in the confines of the house of God. It must be deposited in the basket so that whatever is deposited in the basket is deposited into God's accounts. So they were making their deposit in the right place. They weren't doing this at home. They weren't doing this in some building two blocks away. They were doing it in the very confines of the house of God. So they had four things that were right. Now, allow me to give you the things that they had wrong. Number one, they had strange ambition. You know what's the curse of this generation of young preachers? We have too much ambition. Somebody gets saved today, and then next year they're told by somebody, you have purpose and destiny. So now that person thinks that tomorrow they're going to be up there preaching. Have you noticed that there is a fever to be a preacher? Everybody wants the limelight. Everybody wants to be in front of the cameras. It's a strange ambition. Do you know that you cannot operate at this level until somebody dies and you take their place? You see, these two boys, you see, Nadab was the oldest. Before he can function, his daddy had to die. His daddy had to give up the ghost. You see, so that's Nadab. And Abihu, before he could function, he would have to wait for his brother to die. Because you can't have three high priests at the same time. You can only have one high priest at a time. So check this out. They couldn't wait to get behind the pulpit. They couldn't wait to get in front of the cameras. They couldn't wait to make a name for themselves. So that strange ambition drove them. And that's why the church is all jacked up today. Because we have this new school mentality that you just show up overnight. Who said that? You know that the Bible says that God, Joshua 1:1, he says, now God spoke unto Joshua, the servant of Moses, and he says, my servant Moses is dead. Now that he's dead, I'm going to speak to you. When he was alive, you never heard from me. You see, I'm not going to speak to Moses and speak to you because that brings confusion. You get to hear my voice only when Moses dies. You see, you get the pulpit. In other words, what God was saying to the pulpit is, you have to serve Moses for 40 years and sit there and carry his bag and guard your ambition and bring back your ambition and watch over yourself not to do anything against the Lord's anointed. And only after he dies will you be alive. Well, I may be too old. Well, that's God's decision. But you cannot function. You can't wiggle your way. It's strange ambition. New school. They can't wait. They can't wait to get that collar. They can't wait to get the paraphernalia. They can't wait to be called bishop. Had a friend of mine, I visited his church for his anniversary, and he says to me, you know, some guys have approached me, and they want to make me bishop. And I said to him, make you bishop of what? You ain't even pastor. You're still struggling with these 30. Well, what's in your mind to be bishop? How about being a pastor first? How about managing that for a couple of years? How about earning your stripes in the kingdom? Who are these guys that want to make you bishop and they're just as young and foolish as he is? New school. A lot of these TV preachers, they're new school. Talking foolishness. Don't know the Torah. Don't know the word of God. Haven't heard from the Lord. Jumping on TV. Spending their lives to make merchandise of God's people. New school. Second thing they had wrong. They had the wrong hour. The wrong season. You see, God has said in his word, let me just give you the scripture for this point. And the scripture for this, and just write it down. We don't have to, I just got to move on. But the scripture for this is Exodus 30, verse 7 and 8. Notice how the scripture that I'm giving you is in the Torah, right? So check this out. On the same day that they launched the ministry, on the same day, Papa did the sacrifices. The two young men helped him. They brought him the blood of the offerings. And Papa did what he did. And they worked under his supervision. Then Papa and Moses came out of the tabernacle. Notice that it wasn't Papa and Moses and the two boys that came out of the tabernacle. They couldn't go in there. So it's Papa and Moses. They come out of the tabernacle. Aaron blesses them. And then God confirms his acceptance by sending fire to consume the offering. Now, according to Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8, there were 2 hours in the day, or 2 times in the day, in which God would be there present to consume and to accept the offering. One was in the morning, and one was in the evening. So guess what the boys did? Check out what the boys did. After the morning service was done, and everybody went home. Moses went home. Aaron went home. The other Levites went home. The members of the congregation went home. While the place was empty, they got all dolled up. They got all of their, they got their censer, they got their incense. And at midday, when nobody was there to rebuke them, because they seek opportunities, when nobody was there, they came at the wrong hour. For God said that he will accept the offering in the morning and in the evening. Let me give you an example of how people twist the hour or the season. Prosperity preachers use this a lot. They'll say, you know, in the month of January, after Thanksgiving in December, that they have, you know, money declines in the church. You know that, right? Because people are shopping and taking care of family things. In January, they're in a financial bind. Their ministries are tight. So they come up with a thing of first fruits. And they say, you got to give your first fruits in January. Well, you can't use that scripture, because first fruits, if you go according to the Torah, was given in April. So you're asking people to give in the wrong hour and in the wrong season. Don't use a scripture and then manipulate it. You see what I'm talking about? It takes a forensic theologian to expose them. And then once April comes along, then they hit you upside the head with the Passover offering, which again has nothing to do with money and everything to do with Christ. But they come up with that gimmick to make merchandise of God's saints. So, you see how people operate in the wrong season? Next point. Number 3. They bring in a strange addition. The first one was strange ambition, a strange hour. Number 3, strange addition. Why are you adding an offering? God said morning, God said evening. Who gave you the authority to add a midday? You see, you're adding something that the Torah does not require. Why are these preachers adding one offering upon another offering on God's people, when all God said, bring all the tithe and all the offerings into the storehouse? Why are you jacking me up with all these other offerings? Who told you to add? Well, the reason why you want me to add is because adding helps you function. Did you see that? Because the morning and the evening belongs to Aaron. So I got to create my own offering. I got to add my own offering so that that can validate my existence and function. See, it's all about them. Watch out, it's all about them. It's all about them. Strange additions. Who told you to add? Well, I heard the Holy Spirit told me that I need 500 people to give me $1,000. Strange additions. Crazy stuff. Number four. Strange disposition. Leviticus chapter 10 alludes, God says to Aaron, when you serve and your sons serve in the house of God, make sure that you are not intoxicated. Drinking makes you funny. See, I knew I grew up in an alcoholic home. If my father was nasty, right? If he was grumpy, if he was quick to use his belt, we knew that we could change his disposition. Just give him a shot. You give him one shot and he gets happy, lovable, hugs you. You see, that's in an alcoholic home. That's how the alcoholic conditions his children and his wife to deal with him. Because drinking changes a person's disposition. Are you with me? So now. New school is not drunk with wine. But let me tell you what they're drunk with. They're drunk with fame. Write that down. They're drunk with fame, power, and wealth. Wealth can get you high. And once you've had it, you want more. What does a junkie do? He doesn't rob himself. In order to get his fix, he'll rob somebody else. See, once you become addicted, once your spiritual disposition has shifted from old school to new school, now to keep fame going, you will do whatever. To keep wealth coming in, you will do whatever. To keep a hold of power, you will do it. Because remember, they wanted power. Because Papa wasn't giving them power. Moses wasn't giving them power. They wanted power. They wanted to wear the robes. They wanted to be the person bringing in the sacrifice to God. They wanted the prominent position. They wanted the cameras. Strange disposition. And then finally, they brought in strange fire. Now, on that first morning, when God produced fire, the Bible says fire proceeded from God, and that fire came upon Aaron's first offerings. God consumed the fire, and that first spark of fire that was given by God, now it was up to the Levites, to grab that first fire, keep it, and never let it burn. If you read the book of Leviticus, it was their job around the clock to never let the fires burn and to make sure that the lamps always had enough oil, because we could not lose that initial fire, for that initial fire came from God. So we had to be watchful. Nobody could drop the ball. That candle could not go out. That lamp could not go out, because if it went out, then we lost what God originally gave us. And you can't get home, you can't go home and bring some fire from the house. Because it had to be a fire that originated from God. So now. The fire that they need is inside the tabernacle. They're coming from outside. So they reason, okay, we have everything except fire. So let's bring fire from home. So you see, strange fire, alien fire. The word strange, according to the original Hebrew, means something not prescribed by God. In fact, you've read in the book of Proverbs over and over again where the Bible says to the young man, watch out for strange women. A strange woman is an adulterous woman. A strange woman is a woman that doesn't belong to you. You have no business looking at her. She belongs to somebody else. The moment you get into bed with a strange woman, now you become strange. Your hands are to be on your wife. Because under the law of God, that's the one that you covenant with it with, right? So if you have under the law of God, under the Torah, your wife that you covenant it with, you are not to go to a prostitute. Can't do it. Because the Torah prohibits you from joining with her sexually, physically, emotionally, spiritually. For the two shall become one. So notice what God says. They brought a fire that is completely prohibited. So here they come. Here they come. Here they come. Here they come. They come. New school now. New school. Old school is they're home. They're resting for the evening service, right? I mean, this is the first day when everything started. It just took one day. They got so itchy that it took them one day to blow it. It took one day for them to reveal who they really were. Here they come. They come and they bring their sacrifice. They thought nobody was there. They thought nobody was watching. They thought nobody was on guard. God's always on guard. I got a word for new school. Watch it. Everything that comes out of your mouth, God hears it. Everything that you say, everything that you do, God sees it. Moses may not catch you with your hand in the cookie jar. Aaron may not catch you with your hand in the cookie jar. But the all-knowing, all-sleeping God, he that keepeth Israel, who never slumbers nor sleeps, God doesn't nod off or fall into a all deep right. sleep. He's always watching. So look at this. So here they come. They come. New school comes in. New school comes in. They bring in their offering. And all of a sudden, out of the presence of God, fire, lightning comes forth. And God, according to the Hebrew, gobbles them up. Now look at this. See, I don't have to get up here this morning and name new school preachers. That's not my job to name anybody. My job as a preacher and a prophet is to expose error. You know whose job it is to take out these preachers? It's God's job. It doesn't say that Moses took them out. It doesn't say Aaron took them out. It doesn't say anybody else took them out. But listen, God can take care of his own business. The church is God's business. And when that fire comes out from God, it's like a fox hunt. When they say release the hounds, and those hounds are released sooner or later, the fox is going to meet its end. On that day, at noontime, when there was nobody there, God released this power. An old school fire devoured new school fire. Just like when Moses threw down his rod, and his rod gobbled up the snakes of Pharaoh. See, God is in the gobbling up business. Whatever doesn't please him, he gobbles it up. In other words, he makes it disappear. Whatever defames him, whatever brings shame to his name, God will make sure that it is taken off the stage of history. Because you're messing with his glory. You're not messing with Moses. You're not messing with Aaron. You are messing with God's glory. So, notice, God did not burn the clothes. God was not against the clothes. God was not against their clothes. In fact, God prescribed the clothes. Notice that they were carried out. When a person, for the most part, is electrified at that divine voltage, there's nothing left. But notice, God did not gobble up their bodies. What God gobbled up is what you couldn't see in the beginning. Intention, mindset, soul. Their souls were gone. Now, is this for real? You better believe it. Example. Remember David? King David? A man after God's own heart? Then he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the house of the Lord. Well, David took old school and he married it to new school. Allow me to explain. David had a desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which is a good desire. So, as king, he says, I call the shots. And I want to bring the covenant up. So what he did was, he approached the military leaders, and he said to the leaders, when we bring the Ark up, we need to make sure that the Ark is guarded, because once before in our history, the Philistines took the Ark. So I need to make sure that we have enough soldiers to protect the Ark. Well, David doesn't understand. God's Ark doesn't need protecting. What is a couple of soldiers? They're nothing. God can protect his own thing. That's number one. Number two, David put the Ark on a new cart. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? He put it on a new cart. Well, you see, David got that from the Philistines. When the Philistines got rid of the Ark, they put the Ark on a new cart. Well, who said the Ark was supposed to be in a new cart? According to the Torah, the Ark was to be borne on the shoulders of the Levites. Right? Then the Bible says that because the Ark was to be borne on the shoulders of the Levite, David hooked up his cousin, Uzzah, and said, Uzzah, I got a wonderful job for you. See, we're networking, we're family connection. When I come into power, you get some of that too. So Uzzah, I got a job for you. I hooked you up. You're going to be in that parade, and you're going to be in the limelight, and you're going to be driving the carts. And when the ark stumbled, because the oxen stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant was about to fall over, Uzzah went to grab it. And the Bible says, God ran up in the Hebrew. He ran up and bam, Uzzah. Killed him. And the Bible says, David went like this. He left the parade embarrassed. Oh my God, I'm embarrassed. I messed up. Then the Bible says that David went to the law of God and he understood that the ark was to be brought in only by the Levites. He said, God messed up our parade. God jacked up our party. God blew the lid off of our celebration because we did not do it after the due order. You see? And then another example, new school, Ananias and Sapphira. See, what did they do? Well, they had one good thing. The apostles asked for an offering, right? People were bringing offerings to relieve the poor. But then to new school, they added old school. What's old school? Old school is all about me. I want credit. You see, so what we're going to do is, and not only do we want credit, we want all the credit. So we're going to sell this property. We're going to sell it for $100,000. We're only going to get $50,000. But since we don't want half the credit, we want all the credit. So instead of getting half the credit because we only gave $50,000, what we're going to tell the apostles is that we really sold it for $50,000 so that we can get the whole credit. They come up. They come with their offering. Did Peter kill them? Did James kill them? See, you don't have to defend God's thing. You don't have to declare war on New School. He who declares war is God. In Corinthians it says, if any man, he says, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If any man tries to defile the temple of God, God will destroy him. If somebody tries to attack this congregation, you are the temple of God collectively. You are the people of God. If somebody comes in here with false doctrine or teaching, of course we're going to debate that person and put them in their place. But their ultimate demise is in the hands of a fiery God. That's why the author of Hebrews says, for God is a consuming, God is a gobbling fire. As we close, old school is the safest thing out there. Because old school, although some may label it obsolete, antiquated, outdated, archaic, it represents God, and it represents God in his holiness. God has decided in these last days to rise up and put New School in its place. You ought to give thanks to God that you are in an old school church under an old school leader.
Thank you. tell you just how much I appreciate all the wonderful things you've given me. Your loving kindness, your tender mercy, it's my desire to praise you and tell you how much I love you. You're worthy of all of the honor, Lord. You're worthy of all. You didn't have to suffer.